Next week, we start a series based out of Romans 12 through Romans 16 called Transformed Lives. And so today, we just have this day, really with the ladies being gone at the retreat, some of the ladies, or most of the ladies. I'm glad that you ladies are here, I'll tell you that. But so I wanted to do something in response to something that happened. I don't know if you saw the hoopla and all of the things that were, you know, going on in the world, in the prophecy world, about last Saturday, the 23rd, you know. Like I said, last Sunday when we started church, you know, we're still here. Jesus didn't come back, the world didn't end, we weren't struck by a comet, so, you know, I don't know what was, you know, big a hoopla. Something was happening, but, you know, we didn't know what it was. And I thought, because of all of that, let's take a look at a passage that deals with some of that. So that's why we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. So let's pray. Father God, as we look at this passage that Paul wrote to Timothy about this time, help us to see with grace and wisdom the things that you have for us. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably heard the old joke about the guy who was told when he was going through a hard time, cheer up, things could be worse. And so he said, I did as I was told, I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. You know? And that is almost the message of 2 Timothy in the whole book. And Paul is writing from his prison cell in Rome, knowing that his death is probably at hand, and he's warning his protege, Timothy, of the tough things that are coming. And although he never lost his faith in God at all, I think the elderly apostle at this point was deeply concerned about what was taking place in his world, as we are about what's taking place in ours. And he knew hard times were coming, days of stress were just around the corner, and if a man wasn't ready, he was going to lose his faith. And so he writes to Timothy. So we're going to start off, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first line really captures the essence of it. And it reads like this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Well, thanks, Paul. That's encouraging, you know. He says, mark this. And really, it comes down to two questions. What does he mean by the last days? That's the first question. What does he mean? You know, it could mean any at least three things. It can imply to the whole period between when Jesus came the first time and when he comes back. That could be considered the last days, the whole period of the church and all of that kind of stuff. It could apply to the last few days or months or weeks before his coming. There's a lot of different ways to interpret the last days. But the term that he uses is very specific when he uses it. Whenever you see the term last days, our next door neighbor, Kevin, what's her name? Brittany, had a baby last Monday. Okay. And remember how wonderful the last days of pregnancy are? You know, that is the term he's using here. He's using the term for what a woman is going through in those last days leading up to and including going into labor. And so he's using that terminology saying, okay, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be terrible in these last days. And so it doesn't matter how you ask the question, what does the last day mean, what answer you give, the answer is yes, it's all of those things. And are we in the last days? Almost no matter which scheme of things you look at, the answer is probably yes. I can remember being in high school, in junior high, when I first started church, going to church at a little church in the valley, and we would have these guys come in every year and do an evangelistic campaign, and a lot of times it was very prophetic. And they just, man, that guy had us convinced that Jesus was going to come, you know, while we were there, you know. I mean, Jesus was going to come while we were saying, how many believe, don't believe, how many believe Jesus is coming? We'd all raise our hand. How many believe he's coming now? Nobody would raise their hand. Well, this is the perfect time, you know. You know, it's going to come when nobody expects him. So, you know, we're in that time. We have been for quite a while. Second question is, what does he mean by terrible? Okay, isn't that the question? Isn't that right? Is it going to be terrible times in the last days? So if we're in the last days, what does terrible mean? Now, the word that he uses for terrible is only used two places in the entire New Testament. Here, and the other place is in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, where Matthew refers to Jesus coming across these two guys, violent men, who were possessed of demons in the region of Gadara, and they were wild, uncontrollable men who lived in the tombs. And the word that was used to describe them there in their wildness and how awful they were, fierce and violent and dangerous and frightening, was the word terrible. And that's the word that he uses here. He says to Timothy, Timothy, mark this, pay attention to this. There's going to be terrible, wild, violent, frightening things happening right before Jesus comes back in the last day. Now, the thing about Paul was, he thought that was right around the corner then. He was talking about what he was seeing in his culture and in his world. And I think that's probably been true all the way along the way. As we are closer, 2,000 years closer to that time of Jesus coming, I think we are in those last days. In 1988, there was an evangelical philosopher named Carl Henry who wrote a book called The Twilight of a Great Civilization. And what he said in there was that America, as America progressively loses its Judeo-Christian heritage, paganism would grow bolder. And what started off in the beginning of the century as sort of a benign humanism and sort of a benign thing, as we got worse and worse, as we lost that heritage of that Judeo-Christian heritage, that the raw paganism of it would show up, that the false face of humanism would be ripped off and the angry monster underneath would be revealed. You think that could be happening in our world? You know, that raw paganism is coming true every day. And Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, after I'm gone, things are going to get worse before they get better. That's the entire book of Revelation. In one sentence, things are going to get worse before they get better. And so he says, Timothy, buckle up. Terrible times are coming. In fact, he says, mark this, or understand this, or pay attention to this. The idea is not to be naive and think that everything is going to be okay. It's not all going to be okay. He says we need to be forewarned and forearmed. And we need to know this is going to happen, and we're going to go through all of that. The first five verses of 2 Timothy 3 says there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. No, that can't be happening. In our narcissistic world, you know, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Is that the last days or the NFL? That's a matter of opinion. But you see what I mean? You see how he describes it? He says it's a catalog of corruption. In fact, it is a shorter version of Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. People are unholy and ungrateful and all of those things. He says, starts off with a total rejection of God. You start off with the rejection of God, and then people are unholy, and they become ungrateful and lovers of themselves. They begin to, we're made to love God, and if you reject God, that love is going to be focused somewhere else, and it becomes focused on self and money and conceding without love. And that it leads to a moral collapse. You reject God, the next step is that leads to a moral collapse. They become lovers, not lovers of what is good. And finally, that leads to the breakdown of society. And people become treacherous and rash and slanderous and brutal and all of those things. And what's interesting it is, that in the midst of this terrible description of all of these horrible things is the phrase disobedient to parents. When you think about it, you read that list of things, it almost stands out, doesn't it? It's like you're brutal, rash, horrible, lovers of self, lovers, disobedient to parents. Why would he say that? Because once the home is destroyed, and the family is destroyed, society goes. And that becomes the foundation of society one way or the other. So he includes that in that list. You know, It includes that in that list. And you begin to go through that. And it becomes more and more commonplace to accept those things that 40 or 50 years ago were totally non-acceptable. All the things that's happened in our society, all the things that's happened in our series in sexual genders and choices and lifestyle choices was totally unacceptable 40 years ago or 50 years ago. But in the moral collapse of the society and the rejection of God, all of that begins to take place. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And in the light of Bible prophecy, we see all this happening. How can we not expect us to be in the last time and in the end times? And the total implosion of social order as men and women totally reject God and destroy themselves and destroy the world and world peace in the process. And that's not even the worst of it. He says that there's going to be what I would call religious rebels. He says they have a form, a lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then he describes them as a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They have a form of denial. There's going to be sort of this religious thing that takes place, and that is this. They're going to look less and less faith, less and less trust in the Lord, but more and more looking religious. The things that happen in the name of religion are going to get worse and worse and worse. They're going to have this form of godliness and holding up this is what godly is like, but it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and more violent. Do you think that's happening in our world? Do you think that has anything to do with radical Islam in the name of God? All of the things that take place. A form of godliness that just gets worse and worse and worse. Paradoxically, as men reject the God of the Bible, religion itself is going to seem like it's going to be on the increase. But what's done in the name of that religion isn't Christian. It is totally the opposite. And the world will get more religious, but it'll get less full of Christ and less full of love. They'll have sometimes the right questions, but they'll have all the wrong answers. And Paul says, don't have anything to do with them. Paul says, you have to be able to recognize that. You have to be able to recognize anything that comes across in the name of God, whether in the Christian realm or any other religion, that comes across and says, well, in the name of God, we should, and then they start accepting and dealing with things that everything the Bible says is wrong, we shouldn't do. They said, we need to endorse this, accept it, endorse it, support it. You need to realize it. Just don't have anything to do with them. You're not judging them. Paul is just saying don't have anything to do with them. You need to separate yourself. Why would he say that? You show me your five closest friends and I will show you what you look like. You become like those you hang around. He says you don't have anything to do with them. And you need to understand that. And he goes, just backs off from that. He says you need to realize that. And he tells Timothy not to do that. You know? That's a clear thing. Now, in our world, if you're a Christian and you decide to obey Paul and not have anything to do with that idea of the falseness of our society and all of that kind of stuff, what's going to happen is you're going to be deemed judgmental, narrow-minded, rude, unkind, unfair, and a host of other things that are politically incorrect today. The word of the Lord remains. God does not call us to be politically correct. He calls us to follow Jesus and to reflect Him. And we just put ourselves in the target zone for rejection and hatred. And isn't that what's taking place? Isn't that? We had this wonderful discussion during Sunday school. There were four of us here. And two of them were Gideons. And we were talking about what happens when the Gideons go to schools and colleges. And sometimes the good reactions that happen and sometimes the bad reactions that happen. And I think George was telling the story of they were you know, at an affluent area and they were passing out, you know, just standing where they have the right to stand on the sidewalk and not forcing the scriptures on anybody but offering them. And said, what was it, George? You said this lady in a big Escalade, he slammed on the brakes and got out, stopped her car in the middle of the street, got out, left her door open, and came over and started cussing them out. And even started knocking over the stand of the Bibles. And the cop that she brought over then told her, they have a right to do this. I'm going to arrest you if you continue. It's outright rejection. All they were doing is handing out Bibles. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. So Paul says, Timothy, you have to be aware of this. You have to have an awareness of this. Let's be sure we have that awareness. In verses 6 through 9, he goes on. He's talking about these religious leaders and this false sort of form of godliness that doesn't have its power. He says they are the kind that worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. Now, he uses that term, ladies. He's not talking about all women. He's just talking about a certain thing that was happening in his day, who were loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. They will not get very far in the case of those men. Their folly will be clear to everyone. It's interesting. He condemns these sort of apostate leaders. And the word for weak-willed means literally silly or unstable. It doesn't refer to all women. That's not what he's talking about. But he describes men and women who are unusually gullible in the guilt of their sins or led by their sinful desires into the wrong thing. And you think, well, how can that be possible? How do you think cult groups happen? You have people who know they're guilty and they know they've done something wrong and somebody offers them a way out. You just have to give control of your life over to them and they think, you know, there's all kinds of ways that happen and this has been doing it all ever since. You don't think that's happening today? You don't think that's happening today? You ever watch infomercials? You know, there's all kinds of things that explain that today. And in fact, he uses these two guys, James and Jambres, who were opposing Moses in the book of Exodus. And these guys were duplicating some of the initial miracles and plagues that Moses was bringing to the people of Israel, people of Egypt. And they turned the river into blood, and somehow these guys managed to turn the water into blood. They did. They duplicated some of the initial miraculous plagues, and they duplicated it in order to sway the populace. That's scary stuff. Duplicating the miracles of God in order to sway people. Paul says, number one, that's going to be terrible, but their times aren't going to last. But he does give us some survival strategies. In the face of all of this, you just read through this. Read through this terrible list of things. I'm just scratching the surface on how horrible this is going to be. But he doesn't leave it there. He gives us survival strategies. You know, you can go online and get on all those prepping sites, and you know, you can prepare yourself for the end of the world. It's for sale for $29.95. I mean, you can. There's all kinds of good sites out there for you to get. And I'm not saying don't be ready. I don't mean to be making fun of them, but there's all kinds of things you can do to be ready for whatever the, you know, the zombie apocalypse, you know, whatever it is. There's all kinds of things you can do to get ready for that. And I'm not saying don't get ready for it. Paul, though, in this sense for believers, says you need to be prepared. And there are some very specific survival strategies. And he lays it out for Timothy. He says, you, says to Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, who are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He gives us some survival strategies. Number one is, follow godly leaders. You know, Paul says this, if you get this, he says, you know my way of life, you know my doctrine, you know my faith, my love, my patience, you know my righteousness and my persecution. Means godly leaders have nothing to hide. You know my life. They teach the truth. Paul says, you know what I teach. They practice what they preach. You know my faith, my love, my patience. And they aren't afraid of persecution. You know my sufferings and my persecution. He laid that all out for Timothy. So the first survival strategy is you've got to find people to follow and find the right friends and find the right people to stick to and do that. Find people like that and follow them. You know, because he says, if you want to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. And as the world gets worse and the society gets worse and society collapses and morality collapses, this is going to get more and more intense. And he says, so you need to be sure you're following the right people. No one gets a free pass that absolves them from suffering for Jesus. We don't know what all that may mean for you. He says, but all of this is going to be taking place. He says, Timothy, you have to be ready. So you be ready by, remember me. Remember, he says, remember me. Follow godly leaders. That's the first step. Then he says, continue what you have learned. That's the second strategy. Number one, get around good people. Number two, remember what you've learned. Stay the course. Don't be distracted. Don't be turned away. Don't believe everybody that knocks at your door. You know? Because sometimes you can get people knocking. Some organizations look really, really good, but it's a false picture. So we want to be sure that we understand that. And the only way to defend yourself, and the only way to stay the course, and the only way to continue in what you have learned is to stay in the Word. To stay solid in the Scripture. So your persecution isn't going to depend on what I know about the Word. It's going to depend on what yours. You need to stay strong in God's Word in the days of difficulty. And he says, he reminds Timothy, from infancy you've known the Scriptures. Now what they're talking about is the Old Testament, because the New Testament was in the process of being written. But he says, you've learned this from being a baby. You knew the Scripture. You were taught the Scripture. And he says, that's what it is. And he says that, he says, by the Holy Scriptures, which means that the words that were written down, he says, they're able to make you wise. So the words that are written down in the Scripture are able to give you wisdom. And that wisdom has a purpose. He says that wisdom for wise for salvation. It has a purpose. It's not just to be wise, but to lead you to salvation in Christ. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. So the Scripture is all there laid out to point to Jesus. And he says, if you want to continue in what you've learned, you want to have a good survival strategy for whatever happens in this world. You know, there's going to be more September 23rd's coming. There's going to be more and more times when everybody's going to be throwing up their hands and going, I don't know if you got all of that on September 23rd, but everything from the Jews believing the Messianic Age was going to start to some of the scientists thinking there was going to be a comet hit the Earth and it was going to be an extinction level event, and everything in between was all supposed to happen a week ago yesterday. Did it happen? Well, none of those dramatic things did. But I can guarantee you this, there's going to be more and more times like that when everybody's going to, all this stuff is going to happen again. Until the day comes when Jesus does come back. And the only thing that's going to cause us and help us stand true and stand strong as we go through whatever the last days in our lives involve is get around good people and stay in the Word. Continue in what we have learned. Don't give up. Don't stop. He says in verses 16 to 17, let the Word make you complete. He sort of adds that third strategy has to do with being anchored in the Word. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, in all of those things. And then he goes on to say this is God-breathed, which means that when you look at the Scripture, God breathed those words and Paul wrote them down. God breathed those words and Moses wrote them down. God breathed those words and Matthew wrote them down. This is God's word. This is what he said. And we're going to follow what he said. And he's reiterating that to Timothy. He's pounding that in. You want to stay true in these terrible times in the last days. Be anchored in this word. You need to be right there. You need to let that make you complete. And it says, and he equips us to do every good work. But if we pay attention to the phrases, we see the practical impact of the Bible. Make it. I like practical stuff. Break it down. Practical stuff is this. God's word tells us what is right. Teaching. It's good for teaching. It tells us what is not right. It's good for rebuking. It tells us how to get right. It's good for correction. And how to stay right. Training in righteousness. So the scripture teaches us what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. That's not a bad outline, is it? Paul knew what he was talking about. And if we're in a world that is getting more and more crooked and more corrupt and more evil, and we all can agree on that, how do we stay the course? How do we stay on track? How do we stay where God wants us to be? We better be anchored to the word. We better be anchored to the word. We better get down to that. Paul's final answer to the terrible times is know the word, read the word, obey the word, and live the word. Pretty straightforward stuff. If we sum that passage up, it's pretty simple. The world is going to get worse. Don't be surprised. We get sort of shocked by the next evil thing that happened, and Paul's telling Timothy, hey, it's going to get worse. Don't be surprised when it gets worse. Tough times are coming. Don't get discouraged. It's easier to stand strong if you don't stand alone. Get with good people. And believers who build their lives on the Bible may be persecuted, but they will never be defeated. May be persecuted. But never be defeated. He has told us what is going to happen. And he has told us what to do. So the next time another September 23rd comes along and everything bad is going to happen, he's already told us what's going to happen. He's already told us what to do. We don't have to panic. We don't even have to get excited. Because when Jesus comes back, whenever he comes back, all he's asking is we stay true the course. We become people of the book. We hang on to the word. And we hang on to each other. We hang on to good people. We hang on to the good word. And we live it out. And we're ready. Whatever happens, we're ready. Whatever happens, we'll deal with it. Whatever happens, we may be persecuted. We ain't going to be defeated. Every time that the world has stepped down into a level of persecution against the church. You know what has happened to the church? It has thrived. It has not just survived, it has thrived. When the missionaries were kicked out of China by the communists, there were some 10,000 Christians. Church was in its infancy. And it was decades later when Christians were allowed to come back into China. China opened its doors a little bit because they wanted to get a little more commercial. And missionaries were allowed to go back, not particularly as missionaries, but they could gain entrance to the country. And they thought, we don't know what we're going to find. There was only 10,000 Christians. They thought the church was basically eradicated from everything they could see. And they stepped back into communist China with some of the worst persecution of Christian existence. And there were 10 million Christians. From 10,000 to 10 million under the fiercest persecution some of the world had ever seen. So you persecute the church. The church not only survives, it thrives. But those people hung on to the word. That's what they had. They had the word. Sometimes they didn't have anything else. All they had was each other, they had the word, and they had their faith. And if you have those things, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what happens in the world. The world is going to get worse. The cancer of faithlessness, the cancer of narcissism and self-love, the cancer of antagonism towards the things of God, and the moral collapse that we see that's been happening is going to continue and it is going to get worse. But Paul says to us, as terrible as it's going to be in the last time, Stay around good people. Stay true to what you've learned. Follow the word. And you'll have victory. Do you love it when they give us simple instructions? You know? Simple instructions are good, but sometimes the simplest things in life, they're simple, but that doesn't mean they're easy. But it's pretty straightforward. Stay around good people. Continue living the way you're supposed to live in Christ, anchored in the word. And God will see you through. And even though persecution will come, and it will, that doesn't mean we're defeated. Persecution has never defeated the church. It has never eradicated the church from any culture. It has caused the church to grow. We go up to Kings Canyon every year. We always stop on the way out, almost always at the big trees up in Sequoia, and see those gigantic, have you ever seen one of those gigantic Sequoia trees? You know, where it takes like 16, 18 people holding hands like this to surround the tree. And trees are, you know, old. Some of those trees were just saplings when Jesus was walking in the earth. They're as old, they go all the way back to Jesus' time. It's just amazing to walk around those big trees and see all of that. And those trees are constantly, throughout their whole age, dropping their seeds. And their seeds will fall to the ground and fall into the general detritus on the floor and lay there and lay there and lay there and lay there and lay there, sometimes for decades. And then lightning will strike. And it'll start a ground fire. And all the stuff on the ground will burn. And when the fire comes, and the temperature gets big enough and hot enough, the seed pod opens. And every time they have a fire, they see sequoia saplings come up. Because it takes fire and heat, but we consider, oh no, it's a wildfire. For the sequoia trees, it is their survival. Church is like that. As long as we stay true, it doesn't matter how hot the fire gets. It just means we're about to grow and about to explode. And that's where we need to be. Around good people. Continuing to live as Christians. Anchored in God. And as long as we do that, we survive. Church survives and grows. In every one of its forms that stays true to Jesus. You're going to hear a lot about prophecy in the days ahead. Things are getting so bad that, you know, the prophecy people are running around like chickens with their head cut off, which is fine. It's okay. They have a point. It's getting bad. Trust the Lord. Stay true to His word. Hang on to good people. Keep living for Jesus. Father, thank you. You gave Timothy this warning. He saw this happening in his age. And I think it has happened to some degree in almost every age. Now, 2,000 years later, in a world where we're aware of what's happening around the world almost instantaneously, we see the world as a whole going down this rabbit trail. And it makes us think, Father, that maybe we are in those last times. Where Paul tells Timothy, it's going to get bad. It's going to be terrible, terrible time, terrible time. In these end days. Well, Father, you gave us good instruction. Just get around good people. Keep living for you. Stay strong in your word. And we'll thrive. Help us, Father, to be focused there. Not on all the stuff that's going on around us, but there. That's what will get us through. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Now read through that passage, read through 2 Timothy 3. Every time you read about something, every time you hear about something that's going to happen or some prophetic thing and what's happening, read through this again. Remind yourself. You don't have to worry about all of that. Be aware of it. All you have to worry about, who you're with, how you're living, what you're following. Who you're with, how you're living, what you're following. As you're following God's word, all of that works the way it should. Let's stand and sing. We're going to sing one more song. The battle belongs to the Lord. And that becomes true when we live this way. Okay? So crank this thing up.